Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight, and looking forward to a good service. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get into our singing this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to rest and to reflect on you. Thank you for the Lord's Day being a day set aside to reflect on the significance of the work of Christ and to fellowship with other believers. I pray that this evening you would encourage our souls through the preaching of your word. And I pray that as we sing these hymns of praise to you, that our hearts would be knit together and strengthened and encouraged by our time spent in your house. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Books. And I believe we're going to be turning to page 397 for the first song. Yes. Page 397. Stand with me as we start off our song services with Higher Ground. First, third, and the fourth. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. But turn over to page 411 while you're doing so. Page 411 on Christ the Solid Rock. Just over a couple pages, my faith has found a resting place. Standing on the rock to a resting place. First, second, and the fourth.
Jesus died. take some testimonies.
192 in the blue book. And it doesn't help that the print is so small in this book. As I get older, the print gets smaller. Complete in the... I think we know this one. Okay. Page 192. Complete in the... Yeah. I recognize it. Okay, thank you for starting off with an easy one. And by the way, Nathan and Joel, did you spoil your dad this afternoon? The answer is yes. Always yes, okay? Good. I caught you guys off guard, but that's okay. Now we're going to page 8. Page 80. Wonderful, merciful Savior. I think I can do this one. It doesn't have any 16th notes in it or dotted, so good. Page 39 in the blue book. Page 39. It's after 38. Yeah. Yes, we've sang this one. I like it when you pick the ones that I know I'm familiar with. It helps a lot. Okay. But I am trying to get through this book, playing it at home on the sax and get down with these songs. So one day when heaven was filled with his praise. Now, this is not the hymn song, so we're going to sing it. This one looks familiar. Oh, yeah. Red book. Okay, 108 in the red book. Good, good. Well, I was on a roll, and I was feeling pretty good about myself there. So, pride goeth before fall, huh? Yeah. So, page 108, my father planned it all. What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall? I know where it leadeth. My father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. Amen. Yes, he did. Now, all the way back to page 628. We don't get that far back in the book. And let's make this the last hymn. So stand with me. We'll sing all three verses of Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. Please be seated. Good singing tonight.
All right. Okay, well, if you could, let's take our Bibles together and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 13 through 16 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we're going to dig into a very important topic, and the topic is the emptiness of foolish leaders. The emptiness of foolish leaders. And when we read these verses, I want you to think with me for a moment and ask yourself this question: in what way are the leaders that he's talking about foolish leaders? In what way are the leaders that he's talking about foolish leaders? Here's what the scripture says: better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. Let me say it again. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, when we read these verses, we're going to see that the wording of this proverb and the verses that fall are a bit complicated. You're going to have to sit down and you're going to have to really think about what Solomon is trying to express when you look at these verses. But one of the things I want to remind you of is that when we look at this section, verses 13 through 16, this is giving a thought, but this thought is really in a series of thoughts that he's been giving, dealing with the importance of interacting with other people. For instance, in verse 8, he says, there is one who is alone, and there is not a second. Yea, there he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. He's emphasizing the fact that there are some people that the reason that those individuals are experiencing loneliness is because they're by themselves. Later on in verses 9 through 12, he says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift them up, lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but the one cannot be warmed alone. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The reason that I remind you of the verses that are preceding this section is what Solomon is going to say is a folly, is in an emptiness, and is something that is vanity and vexation of spirit, is a kind of isolation that takes place amongst people that are in leadership. Not the isolation of, I don't have any children, I don't have a spouse, I don't have people that can stand up and strengthen me when I'm going through difficulty. But in this particular context, it's a kind of isolation that somebody chooses to have because they believe they've arrived. That is an extremely dangerous position for a person to find themselves in. It's dangerous if you don't influence people. But it's even more dangerous, it's even more troubling if you're a person who is the head of a group of people, who is leading, who is guiding, who is shepherding, who's instructing. You are in a very dangerous position if you choose to isolate yourselves as leaders. In fact, if we were to kind of summarize the section in front of us, I'd put it this way. Foolish leaders are people who have lost humility and integrity, and they make the lives of the people that are under them very, very difficult. It is true that sometimes people start well, and then they drift away from the principles that guided them into being strong and beneficial leaders. In this particular text, he talks about a man who is foolish, who is old, and does not listen. God wants us to be people who are wise, who are humble, who listen to the help and the encouragement of other people, people who are good leaders. That's what God wants us to be. So the question is, how can we be men and women who make good leaders? I want to begin with a couple of introductory thoughts that I think are important for us to consider when we talk about this topic. First of all, the concept of authority is a good thing, not a bad thing. There's some people today that kind of have the impression, or sometimes give the impression, that authority, that its structure, is demeaning to people that are under authority or under that structure. I want you to realize that's not the case. Authority and structure is something that God created before the fall. Even when God created marriage and the order of marriage, that there is a husband who is the head of his home, that concept was not something that came after the fall, it came before the fall. When we talk about the fact that Adam was responsible to take care of the creation, to manage, to name the animals, all those various things, it shows us that there was order in the creation. God gave mankind the responsibility to be exercising dominion over the creation. That's order, that's structure, that's authority. Those concepts are good. They come before the fall. The problem is that authority is often difficult, or authority becomes dangerous sometimes because of the fall and how people exercise the authority that they have. Authority and structure are very important. They're necessary. You can't have order. You can't have a smooth society without there being structure. God created the authority structures. I mentioned the marriage, that God created marriage, and we think about family as being the very first institution that God made. God created the family before he created the church and before he created governments. That is the most fundamental institution in any society. And so when we talk about the way that the family is structured and ordered, God gives us instruction on how that's supposed to be. We talk about the concept of the church. God gives structure to how the church is supposed to be ordered. He gives that instruction in his word. Even when we talk about government, God tells us that government is to function in society in a particular manner. God has given instruction about those things. The reason I say that is I want you to understand that the concept of authority and the concept of order and structure is something that is good. It is created by God. The problem comes when we as fallen creatures abuse the authority that God gives us. And that's really the sense of the verses in front of us. You have a man that is old, but he's not wise. And the reason he's not wise is because he no longer believes it's necessary for him to continue to learn from other people. So let's go ahead and let's look at a couple of principles or truths that we find in these verses. The first truth I'd like us to see tonight is that it's very important for us to understand the proverb that's before us. Now, I've said this before. When we talk about a proverb, A proverb is a statement that sometimes when we read the statement, we're not going to understand it immediately. Now, some proverbs are not like that. Some proverbs are very easy to understand as soon as we read them. But others are written in a way that we have to stop, we have to reflect, we have to meditate, we have to ask questions, we have to think about the context in which the proverb was given. And the longer we think about it, the more that our brains have to kind of digest what's there. Once we understand what the proverb is teaching, it becomes an illustration that sticks in our heart. So this proverb is a bit of a complex proverb because of the way that it's worded. Listen carefully to what it says. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. Let me say it again. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. Let's kind of digest this statement for a little bit. First of all, he contrasts the strength of those two people. One is called poor. A person who's poor doesn't have power. A person who's poor doesn't have financial strength. They don't have the kind of protections that a lot of other people might have who have money and who have connections. The other person is the king. There is no one that's higher than the king in a realm. There's no one that has more authority. There's no one that has more substance. There's no one that is more protected than the king in a society. Yet the proverb says that the poor child is better than the foolish king. You say, well, that doesn't make sense in normal life. Well, it depends on your perspective. It depends on how you're analyzing the position of these two people. The second that he contrasts is very interesting. He contrasts their experience. One is old. If a person is old, that means they've lived a long time. They've gone through a lot of different situations. They've had a lot of conversations. They've gone through conflicts. They've survived those challenges. You would expect a person who has gone through years to be a person who's developed wisdom. Experience is supposed to produce wisdom. But it doesn't always do that, does it? He then mentions the child. And you say, well, a child is someone who's simple. They need to be led. They need to be taught. They need to be restrained. The child is no way in a better position than the old man. Yet the text tells us, the proverb tells us, that the poor child is better than the old king. But here is really where the crux of the matter is. The contrast is that one listens and the other doesn't. That's really what the proverb is all about. What makes the old foolish man foolish is the fact that he no longer listens to the counsel of other people. The wise child who is poor is in a better place because he listens to the instruction of others. Solomon is saying just because you have authority and just because you have experience and just because you have money doesn't mean that you've arrived in life and you no longer need the input of other people. There are folks that when they get into authority, they have to demonstrate their authority by choosing to isolate themselves and not listen to what other people have to say. Yet this proverb is here to teach us that that is not wisdom, that's folly. You could say that worldly wisdom says that this concept of money, the poor, would be inferior to the king. The experience would make the old more experienced than the child. The self-expression, the person who's in the position of authority and expresses their own viewpoints and doesn't listen to the viewpoints and the counsel of others, you say, that's the better person. And the answer is no. It's the person who listens. Very interesting concept. The godly perspective is that money and power are not the final word, they're not the final test of the value of a person's life and the value of the things that they do. The godly perspective tells us that time does not always produce wisdom. It should produce wisdom. It's a tragedy when it doesn't produce wisdom, but it doesn't always produce wisdom. Self-expression leads to isolation and folly. A person who listens makes decisions that are sound and settled. When we talk about authority, we need to recognize that just because I've lived a long time, or just because I've done this a long time, or just because I've had some experience doesn't mean I should just ignore the input of other people. A lot of times when we think about authoritarian scenarios like a king, we tend to think of kings as people who are isolated and just did whatever they wanted. And in many cases, that was the way that kings would function in society. But good kings, noble kings, the kings that were remembered and the people that flourished under those kings were kings that had wise counselors. Those wise counselors gave them input at critical moments when those people would have made decisions that would have crushed and harmed the people under them. We need to understand the proverb, and the proverb is basically this. We need to view people in authority from a biblical viewpoint. The second truth is this. We need to realize that people who come from difficulty, from the bottom, are often the kinds of people that end up making good leaders. Now, when we look at this next verse really could be interpreted two different ways. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to kind of explain the two different ways that you could look at this based on how you interpret the pronoun he and who it's connected to and how it relates to the proverb before it. Here's what the verse says in verse 14. He says, "For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor." Now the question is, when he talks about a person coming out of prison to reign, who is he talking about? Is he talking about the old king who's a fool? Or is he talking about the wise child? Well, I believe in the context, he's basically saying that that wise child is a person that's going to come out of the position of weakness, and he's going to come from the bottom of society. And when this person comes out, they're going to rule and reign in a particular manner. He says, "We're also he that's born in his kingdom becometh poor." The question is, well, who becomes poor in whose kingdom? And I think that if you were to look at the connection, he's saying that the person who is a foolish king is a person who's going to affect in a very negative way the people that are under them. But I think the point that he's trying to make here is that when a person comes from the bottom, the child, the poor, the one who had hardship in life, and God in his providence lifts this person up and places them in a position of authority, that person often makes an excellent leader, an excellent king. Let me give you some examples. I want you to think about a person like David. Now, David was a man who, when he was very young, he was out in the fields working as a shepherd for his father, tending his sheep. Remember when Samuel comes and he's looking to anoint the next king in Israel, he asks the father, he says, "Well, have all your sons come?" And he says, "Well, there's one. He's out in the field, he's tending the sheep." And Samuel said, "Well, I need to see this child, this young man." He wasn't a child. He's like a young teenager. "I need to see him." Well, the fact is, within the family, David was not the first person that Samuel or that Jesse would have thought would be the king. Don't forget that David was a man, when he demonstrated his ability as a leader, he had to run for his life for a very long period of time because his father-in-law was chasing him for his life. Yet I think it's those situations, being the shepherd, being in the humble position, having to run for his life, recognizing that it's God who lifted him up and not he himself putting himself in that position. It was that and those factors that ultimately led to David being a wise king. It was because he suffered. It was because God lifted him up. It was because of the hardships he experienced that he was a wise and effective leader. I think of another example of a man like Joseph. Joseph was in prison for a pretty long time, wasn't he? Joseph was a man who was falsely accused. Joseph was a man who didn't put himself forward. But at the moment that God wanted to elevate Joseph, God put Joseph in the position of authority, second in command in all of Egypt. What's the point? When God lifts up a humble person, that kind of person becomes a wise ruler. That's the kind of person that allows people to flourish. That's the wise, poor child. Not the rich and the arrogant and the old, foolish king who crushes those under his authority. I even think of a young man like Daniel. Daniel was a eunuch. For all you adults, you know what that means, okay? He was never going to have a Father's Day. I'll just put it that way. Daniel was a man who was pulled away from his family. David was living in captivity, or Daniel was living in captivity. Yet what happens? This Jewish exile, this young man who is made a eunuch, this young man who is far away from his family, what does this young man become? He becomes one of the most wise rulers in all of the land of Babylon, and he outlives several leaders in Babylon. And then he's working under Darius when Babylon is crushed by the next group that comes in, the Medes and the Persians. What's the point? People who God lifts up and puts into authority, people have gone through the hardships and the struggles of life, these are the kinds of people that become good leaders. Scripture talks a lot about this concept. Luke chapter 22 says, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" Jesus is trying to communicate that the world says it's the strongest, it's the oldest, it's the best connected. That's the person that makes the great leader. And God says, in my economy, in my system, it's the humble. It's the contrite. It's the poor. It's the one that I choose in my grace to lift up and to exalt and to establish. That's the person that makes the great leader. Proverbs 15:33, it says that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility. The man that is honored is the man that starts in humble places. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but before honor is humility." Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." I think what Solomon is trying to express in this text is that it's the humble person that God lifts up that becomes the effective leader, the one that allows people to flourish under their authority. But the person who presses themselves into the position, the person who isolates themselves from the input of others who are wise and discerning, that person might be old, but they are foolish. And the foolishness of their leadership is going to crush and hurt the people under their jurisdiction. The third point that I want to mention tonight is that we need to remember that leaders come and go, but their legacy can leave a lasting impression. Listen to verses 15 and 16. He says, "I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead." Now, what does he mean by the second child that's going to stand up in his stead? What he's basically saying is, when you're a leader, one day you're going to be gone. One day somebody is going to step into your place and they're going to lead in your absence. He says, there's no end of all the people, even all they that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now you ask the question, who are these people not rejoicing in? They are not rejoicing in the leader who's been unfaithful, who's been churlish, who's been harsh, who's been foolish. The point that he's making in these verses is that one leader comes up and either he's good or he's bad. If he's a good leader, people flourish. If he's an evil leader, people suffer. But one day that leader is going to be gone and somebody's going to replace that leader and people are going to continue on in their lives. But as they continue on in their lives, they're always going to remember the leader that was a dangerous leader that crushed them under their authority. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say that you're a person that's living in a country that you have a good king, you have a good president, you have a good ruler, and then there's turmoil within the ranks and all of a sudden there's a coup and the leader who is good is torn down, and somebody who is a strong man comes in and he steps into authority. Does that ever happen in the world? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. I remember when I was a missionary living in Ghana, I would talk to people about different presidents that they had had. And there was one particular president. The man is now deceased. But that man came in by military coup when he was about 22, 23 years old. And he just took the country over and he held power for 20 years. And during that time period that he was in power, he ruled with a pretty iron fist. If you didn't like him and he didn't like you, you didn't last. That's the way that it worked. Well, when that man was gone from authority, what's really interesting is, though he was no more in power, all the people that lived under his reign remembered his ways. They talked about it. They talked about what it was like to be in a vehicle, and there were military police that were there, and they said, get down, and they searched everybody, and the way that they treated people was very harsh. It was very difficult. They had no ability to stop what was going on. They talked about those kinds of things. They talked about people who disappeared. The fact is, when someone has lived under that kind of an authoritarian, evil regime, the people remember when they're gone. The point that the scriptures are making here is that though you only rule for a while, the way you rule matters, and it's going to affect people for a really long time. Really long time. We talk about Father's Day. Father's Day is a very good day if you have a good dad. It's a very hard day if you don't have a good dad. It's a hard day if you had a godly father and he's no more with you. And you remember his legacy. But one of the things that I've learned as I interact with adults when it comes to how they deal with their kids, how they deal with their boss, how they deal with people that are over them or under them, how they relate in their marriages, many, many times their strengths go back to things that they learned in their home from dad. And many times their challenges go back issues they dealt with when they were kids in their homes. It's true. It's really true. I'm simply saying it because I've seen it over and over and over and over again. The fact is, when someone is a good leader, people flourish under their rule, and their legacy continues after they're gone, and people are benefited and they are blessed by that legacy. On the other side, when people are harsh, are cruel, are proud, are not good leaders, the people who are wounded by their leadership will be wounded for many, many years to come. I hope that that sobers you. Sobers me. Sobers me as a dad. It sobers me as a boss. It sobers me as a pastor. It should sober you in every single area of life that you work in. You are going to establish a legacy. People's future success or their future struggles can be in part connected to the way that you led them or domineered over them. I'm not encouraging people to be victims. I'm encouraging people to step up above their circumstances. Okay, so please don't think I'm encouraging a victim mentality at all. Just because we've had difficult days doesn't mean we can't rise above those things by the grace of God. But what I am saying is, we need to recognize the weight of how leadership affects people. We will all have a successor. Just like one generation comes and goes, so also do their leaders. The poor leader will always be remembered for the way that he abused the people under his care. So you say, Pastor, how can we practically apply this text of Scripture? How can we live in the light of the truths that we've talked about this evening? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, a caution. When we're looking for people who are going to be future leaders, don't overlook those who are in the lowly places. The people at the bottom. The people that don't seem to have the greatest charisma or the greatest skill sets. They just seem like faithful plodders. Those are sometimes some of the greatest leaders. If David's dad had picked the next king, he would not have picked David. That's true. if Nebuchadnezzar had picked his most faithful ruler when those Jewish boys came from Jerusalem with that captivity, he would not have picked Daniel. If the Pharaoh had gone to the prison and seen Joseph, he would have never picked Joseph to be second in command. Yet as we look at these people's lives, what happened? David ruled. Joseph was second to the Pharaoh. Daniel was a trusted advisor. Don't overlook those people that we often overlook. Secondly, don't overlook the continual need to develop integrity and humility. Just because we're putting years behind our belts does not mean that we are growing in maturity, and it does not mean that we're growing in humility. In fact, it could be going the other direction. And so I really want to encourage us, as a caution, based on what we've read in these verses, let's be people who are continually seeing the pressure and the need to grow, to listen, to humble ourselves. The second thing I want to mention is in the area of perspective. We need to realize that you and those who you rule over are one day going to be replaced by another generation. This morning we talked about the importance of godly fathers and godly homes, the importance of investing in the next generation, how God created male and female in marriage and he put us together. He gives the gift of life so that we can raise up a godly seed. We saw that in God's word. And you know what we need to remind ourselves when we think about scriptures like that? We aren't going to be here forever. We're going to be replaced. So let's invest wisely in those who will come after us. Lastly, I'll mention this. Remember, how you treat people will not be forgotten. Remember, how you treat people will not be forgotten. When I read through Israel's history and I look at the kings, many times you read about them starting well, but what do people remember about them? Their final days. One of the great tragedies of life is you could have a person that's faithful for 15, 20, 30 years, but at the end of that period of time that they're doing the work that they're doing, they begin to stumble. They begin to compromise. They begin to get petty. They stop listening. They become arrogant. They isolate themselves. And guess what you remember? You remember the last things that they did. Let's be a people who are faithful from beginning to end. Let's be a people who don't isolate ourselves when we are in a position of authority, that we are continuing to learn. We're continuing to humble ourselves. We're in a position where people who God has placed under our care can flourish and thrive, and we leave a legacy that God uses to bless those people for generations to come. God wants us to purpose to be wise leaders. Let's do that tonight. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, I thank you for the text in front of us that warns us about the danger of being a foolish leader. Someone who doesn't listen, who can no longer be admonished, someone who with time has not matured. I pray that you'd help us as moms and dads and as leaders in this congregation, as bosses, as people who have positions of authority in various spheres of life, help us to be people who continue to grow all the years that we're in a position that you have established us in. Father, help us not to overlook young people in the next generation who are coming up behind us, who come from lowly places. Help us not to overlook the people that are Davids and Daniels and Josephs, who at the time that we see them are young and immature, but they're teachable and they're listening and they're growing. Father, help us to be godly people when you place us in leadership. And help us to leave a lasting legacy that really honors you and has strengthened and blessed the people that you've given us to minister to. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's take out our hymn books and we're going to look at hymn number 390. We're going to sing the first and the last verses of I Surrender All. as we sing that hymn, maybe the Lord has pricked your heart about a particular specific area about the way that you have been a leader, or maybe you've been a domineer. God wants us to be humble leaders. As a dad, as a mom, whatever the role is that God has for us, He wants us to be humble in that role, and He wants us to serve Him in the fear of the Lord. And so if God pricks your heart about a specific area as we sing this song, I hope that you'll speak to God about that issue and place it before Him and say, God, this is the area where I have sinned. This is the area where I'm not growing, where I'm being stubborn. This is a blind spot. You've revealed this. And now I'm going to move in light of that. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn 390, I Surrender All. The first and the last verses together, please. Spirit before the Lord. Brother Jack, can you close us in prayer tonight? Good to see each of you, and I hope that Wednesday night you'll be able to be back with us as we come together for prayer and as we continue our study in the pastoral epistles. We're getting close to the end of that study, and so I hope that you can make it out for that. Go ahead, close us in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings you've given to each one of us here tonight. Thank you for your precious word. Watch over us as we leave this facility. In Jesus' name, amen.